Please be seated. Shall we begin with prayer? Loving God, please be in these words that I speak, that they would honour you, encourage us, and not return to you empty. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So good morning. We're continuing in the book of Philippians. It's been a little bit sporadic. We've had Harvest, we've had Claire's wonderful leading service last week. However, if you can cast your mind back two Sundays, you'll remember it was Claire who preached on the beginning of chapter 2 of Philippians, encouraging us to be a diverse church, but of one mind in seeking to follow and imitate Christ. And now as we read on, we come to an equally inspiring but challenging passage on working out our salvation and our witness and behaviour as Christians. Well, I wonder how you came to know Jesus. Some people have very dramatic conversions, compelling stories of lives completely turned around, surprising encounters, even miraculous interventions that brought them to faith. But many others, myself included, come to believe more gradually. Perhaps there was never a time when you weren't conscious of the presence of God, when you didn't read scripture or pray. I was raised in a Christian home. I attended church with my family, and perhaps because I was the oldest and reluctant to kick over the traces, I kept going when my parents gave us a choice to attend at 15. And although our Christian faith was always there at the centre of our family, there was definitely a point when it stopped being just what we believed and began to be something that I believed for myself. With a series of decisions and prayers, I remember something just clicked around 16. There was this real hunger and thirst to work out for myself what my faith meant. I was wrestling, I was engaging, I had doubts, and I desperately wanted the truth. I thought that my faith needed to be black and white and unbendable if it was to be real. I think, like most young people, I had slightly fundamentalist tendencies, not anymore, I hasten to add. I think life and experience quickly knocked them out of me. Yet there I was doing, clumsily, something that the Apostle Paul writes about nearly over 2,000 years ago. I was working out my salvation with fear and trembling. At the same time, I also became aware and was made aware by those around me of how my actions, my words and thoughts didn't exactly match my new slightly judgy zeal for Christian knowledge. Because I came to understand that working out salvation isn't just a matter of knowing the right doctrine or having an encyclopedic knowledge of Anglican liturgy, but rather being radically changed by Christ from the inside out. It was a shock when I realised that I had to back up the Christianity I professed with my mouth with how I talked to my sisters around the dinner table or whether I obeyed my parents. And it's these verses that is central to Paul's message to the Philippian church he's left behind. Remember, he is writing from a Roman prison, unsure of what will become of him. He's awaiting trial. And how his fledgling church behaved in his absence is actually of more importance than how they behaved when he was with them. Without the founder of their church, will they continue in obedience? Will they grow up and be no longer infants? Will they work out their own faith with fear and trembling? Now, the great city of Philippi was in the northern part of what is now modern Greece. And in Paul's time, it was a Roman colony. It was a place where Roman soldiers and others who had served the empire, they could settle in retirement. It was tax-free and self-governed, and really much more Roman in character than Greek. And I do wonder whether this highly structured, an authoritarian nature of the Roman Empire with many different social classes. You had slaves, you had senators, you had citizens and free people. But it meant that people often didn't have the freedom to perhaps work out things for themselves, certainly not in the way that we understand self-expression or determination today. But rather they were used to following orders, customs and rules. And although Paul has set up a church in Philippi in his role as an apostle, and he's right, he has authority as a teacher over them. Here he's telling its members that the mature Christian faith actually requires personal growth, thought, and progression. because it's a dynamic relationship with a living Saviour, not a slavish obeying of rules or blindly following the orders of an earthly leader, however charismatic or powerful. Paul is hoping for the satisfaction of a job well done, like an architect who draws plans for a beautiful building, but he won't be constructing it himself. Yet because the workers he left behind carry on in the ways that he showed them, they will create something of beauty that will stand out, shine like stars in the sky, our passage says, in contrast to the darkness around them. The Philippian church is to be a light and a sign of beauty in a world of suffering and despair. Now, it's also worth mentioning here what working out our salvation doesn't mean. Now, verse 12 sometimes causes a little bit of disquiet because it could be interpreted that it's our human efforts and ability combined with our faith that are actually bringing about our salvation. But since we know the author is Paul, the same man who wrote Romans, that great manifesto to justification by faith alone, we have to understand that it's not what he means here. When I was driving home the other day, there was a program on the radio. It was a business program, not something I'd usually listen to, but it was quite interesting. The host was asking his guests what you needed to do to bring about radical change in a company that was failing or needed to implement change. And the guests described two ways. They said there is revolution or there's evolution. And I think that's a pretty good metaphor of what goes on in a Christian when we come to faith. Although we actually need both. We need first that radical revolution in our hearts that turns us from sinners turned in on ourselves, as Martin Luther described us, to those who can accept Jesus' invitation of love and forgiveness. And we can only do that through the intervention and conviction of the Spirit. It's an outside force that breaks in. But once this has happened, we begin to evolve, to change. Amazingly, we can evolve to become more like Jesus as we are tested and challenged and strengthened to follow him. You see, our salvation is secured, but we're not replaced by a robotic version of ourselves which automatically obeys, never questions, never sins, never fails. No, we must evolve. We must genuinely and fundamentally change from one state of being to another, and that is sometimes a very slow and painful process. And Paul, being Paul, is quick to tell us in the next verse that none of this, not the revolution or the evolution, is down to us alone. For it is God who works in us to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He is the author of our salvation. Our job is to respond. His is the transforming work of renewal. Our job is to be obedient. What the Philippians need to do, what we all need to do, is to work out for ourselves what this business of being saved means in practice. Paul is no longer with them and he may not return, so the Philippians have to take responsibility for their own spiritual welfare. And similarly, here today, no matter what your opinions are about the state of the Church of England, whatever your particular distraction or bugbear, the bottom line is that you need to take responsibility for your own spiritual welfare. The care of the individual soul belongs to the individual. So how do we do this? What does this business of being saved look like at St. Andrew's here this morning? Well, firstly, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. I'll repeat that quote. It's from the American author Jen Wilkin, but it's a good one, I think. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And what do I mean by that? I remember when I left Ridley Hall, where I trained and David trained and Ben trained and Claire, I was training for the priesthood, and the principal there, Michael Voller, warned us as we left to not stop learning. It was easy, he said, to leave college thinking we'd done all the deep theological thinking we need to do and we just needed to apply it to our curacies. Well, of course that isn't true. Whatever our vocation, whatever our education, we are all called to be lifelong learners in our study and imitation of Christ. Put simply, the more we know about God, the more we study his word, we go deep in prayer, the more we explore approaches and traditions different from our own, the more we love him. Our hearts burn with love because we know more about our amazing Saviour. And this is what I think Paul means in verse 16 when he encouraged the Philippians to shine like stars in the sky. One commentary suggests that a better description of this shining is actually that we're lanterns rather than stars, because a lantern is lit from within. That is the word of life that we've received. But a lantern also shines that light out, scattering the darkness for those they encounter, lighting the way. This commentary continues, "The light of Christian character is an uninterpreted parable if we cannot speak about Christ. But equally, speaking eloquently about Christ is futile if our lives do not back up what we say. Like everything in our Christian lives, we need to know what is right, but we also need to do what is right. And secondly, this working out of our salvation is best done in community, or if you want another title, the importance of loving friendships, even for the Apostle Paul. It may seem a little bit like I'm contradicting what I said earlier about taking personal responsibility, but we need to do that, of course, but we do that best in loving, accountable communities and with friends that support, inspire, and yes, do hold us to account. We often imagine that the Apostle Paul is some kind of solitary gospel gunslinger, a mysterious stranger who drifts into town, plants a church, and then dramatically drifts out again. He's unapproachable, unknowable. But that isn't the case from the letters we read. Paul's letters to the churches he planted are full of emotion, personal affection, and human connection. He loves the people he's left behind. And most poignantly, we see that in letters like Philippians, which he's written from prison. In the second part of our passage, we read that Paul plans to send his friend Timothy to Philippi, someone he greatly approves of and loves. And how does Paul commend Timothy to them? Is it Timothy's great preaching skills, his conversion rate, his personal holiness? No. Instead, Paul says it's because Timothy truly cares about them. When everyone else is looking out for their own interests, Timothy is looking out for them. Top of Paul's requirements for a good leader, and I would add for a good friend, is someone who selflessly loves others. We can all practice being more like Timothy in how we serve each other. We can all be friends who look first to the interests of others. And in the words of our passage, to do this without grumbling or arguing. And lastly, we can do the next right thing. I'm not sure if any of you have seen Frozen 2. Not sure if this is really its target market, but nevertheless, it's the second cartoon in the Disney franchise. I've had to sit through two of them. Anyhow, I think they're quite good. And in the second one, there's a quite moving song when a character is at her wit's end. She's up against it. She doesn't know what to do. She can't figure out a way forward. And she sings that all she can do is the next right thing. And sometimes when life is tough, decisions are hard, we cannot see the plan, nothing seems to change. Working out our salvation can really be as simple as choosing to do the next right thing. It might be the next right action, or it might be the prayer for forgiveness and help that stops us, turns us round, and puts us back on the right path. The long, faithful walk in the same direction that is the Christian life. Consistently, courage is saying, with God's grace, I'll try again tomorrow because I've messed it up today. We can make living out our faith and putting our salvation into practice far too complicated. Not many of us, as I said earlier, will have that truly jaw-dropping testimony, but we can all testify to the thousand smaller battles that by God's grace we have won. And every victory is bringing us closer to realising what we already are, and that is children of God. Remember, it is God who works in us to will and act. It isn't just up to us. Amen.